Begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for your goodness to us and the ways you provide out of your glorious abundance that we in turn might be a blessing to others. Even now, Lord, pour out your Spirit, open this word, apply it to our hearts, fill us with your good things that we in turn might share them with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The great temptation as society all around us seems to become more and more selfish, as society becomes more and more opposed to walking with Jesus, is to go buy an island someplace. In fact, someone was telling me they heard of one just last week off the coast of Florida, but far enough off the coast of Florida that it no longer qualified as being part of the U.S. And would I like to go in with them? Fortunately, I have no money to do such a thing, so I won't be going anywhere soon. But those of you who do, you can come see me and I'll tell you about that island. But if you go, you need to understand it would be bad stewardship. In fact, you'd be doing what a lot of the church has done down through the centuries. When things are tough, the church has fled, withdrawn into its own cloister, its own area, its own city, and try to keep others out. But from Genesis through to Revelation, God constantly blesses his people that they might be a blessing. And so as tempting as it might be to want to get off and have our own place, it would be poor stewardship. And I would put to you that this section of Revelation, chapter 6 through 11, are really all about that stewardship, about being faithful witnesses. Now, we come here today to this interlude, just like we had with between the sixth and the seventh seal. Between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there is a brief break. And this time, there are a couple of different scenes. We'll be looking at the scenes from chapter 11 next week. But the scenes are concerned with how God's people are to be a prophetic witness in the world as it awaits judgment. And the heart of that witness is not to withdraw, but to more and more engage by faith. This interlude here begins with a mighty angel coming down from heaven. Who the angel is, once again, is unclear. In fact, as the description is given here, many want to see this as God himself, because in Scripture, only God comes with the clouds. And then the description of the rainbow and the glory and the legs of the pillar of fire, all of those resemble other pictures given of God in Exodus and Daniel and Deuteronomy and such. But the language here is clear. This is an angel, a messenger. Now, most likely, it's an archangel, one who ministers literally before the throne of God. And so God's glory is reflecting from him. And what we see here is not something to worship, but something that points us to the one to worship. And this angel is simply that, a messenger, one who is sent to convey what God has given to him to do. And in his hand is a little scroll. It's unlike the one in chapter 5. The one in chapter 5 was sealed and unable to be read. This one is open, able to be read, able to be accomplished. But before the scroll could become the focal point here, this mighty angel begins with an oath. He places one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. The picture seems to give us this picture. This is not just a man standing on the edge of the beach, but this is a mighty, huge angel. And part of the point here is he has authority and power over the land and over the sea, over all things. And he has a message. He's a messenger. He has a message for all of creation. And he calls with a loud voice. John likens it to a lion roaring. And I presume here, not a lion way off in the distance. John is terrified by the lion's roar. And in response to the lion's roar, thunders sound. But these aren't just noises. Again, thunder is used throughout Scripture to bring a picture of judgment. But here, these thunders apparently are an intelligent language. Because John, as he hears the lion roar and as he hears the thunders, grabs his pen and paper and starts to write down the message. Until he stopped. Seal it up. This is not something I want revealed. And it's a reminder to us. The book of Revelation is just that. God revealing things. But it's not God revealing everything. We can't handle everything. We don't need to know everything. We need to know the God who knows everything. And this is just a gentle reminder, an aside. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things being revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do according to this words of the law. Again, God reveals some, but not all. Only He is God. And so we need to pay attention to what He gives us and not worry about those things that we're not ready for or can't handle. The angel takes an oath to Him who lives forever and ever, creator of the heavens and what's in them, the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that's in it. The angel takes an oath, and it's God Himself who's the guarantee of the oath, because it's God who sent him as a messenger. There's no one else by whom he could swear. No one else before whom he can take this oath. Because what God says will be so. And the oath that he takes is that there would be no more delay. That with the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Remember, the mystery is a word that's used to talk about the plan of God that cannot be discovered no matter how much work you do to try to figure it out. It must be revealed. And so what he's promising here is that God's will be revealed and accomplished in God's perfect timing at that seventh trumpet. And all that's going to happen will be in keeping with what's already been revealed through all the prophets, starting back with Moses. So all that is promised, beginning in Genesis, all the way through to here, with that seventh trumpet, with the end, will now be done, finished. Consummation comes with the seventh trumpet. Jesus will come. But we get ahead of ourselves, we'll have to wait a few weeks for that. This is good news. For those who've been crying out for vindication, for those who've been crying out for deliverance, this is good news. But we need to remember how that last chapter ended. The last chapter ended with those who refused to repent. For them who are yet in rebellion to God, it'll bring the seven bowls of His wrath. Which brings us back here to the little scroll. Matt had us read Ezekiel for our call to repentance this morning. And this vision is very much tied in with Ezekiel's call, because he too was called to eat a scroll. And it filled them up so that he might proclaim words of woe and lamentation. And so now John, just like Ezekiel before him, is told to go and to take the scroll. And as he goes to the angel and gets the scroll, the angel instructs him, go or take and eat. It will be make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth will be sweet as honey. And indeed, as he eats it, it is sweet as honey in his mouth. But by the time it gets to his stomach, it is bitter. And then he too is commissioned. Again, prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings in verse 11. Notice here, we're not given the content of the scroll, But the commissioning itself is clear, which helps us to understand some of the symbolism that's going on here. God rules by his word, and he gives that word to John. And the receiving of that word is sweet. The receiving of God's word represents union and communion with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's about knowing God even as you are known by God. It's about rejoicing in the high privilege of receiving revelation from him, being filled up that you might have much to share, to bless, to witness. As one commentator put it, the sweet taste of the scroll alludes to the life-sustaining attributes of God's word that empowers the prophet to carry out his task and to do the positive and joyous effect that God's word has in instructing and guiding those who submit to them. For the prophet to receive that word, it is sweet. But then by the time it gets to his stomach, it's bitter. Like Ezekiel, we're told here, he too has a message. Remember, again, all those who refuse to repent. God's not going to skip them over. And the bitter part of this message is a final word of warning to those whose time is running out, to those for whom it soon will be too late. As we have seen and will see in greater depth, the message is bitter, not just because of its word of warning, but also because it will incite even greater enmity against God's people. In fact, the whole next section of Revelation, chapters 12 through 18, are about helping us to understand the enmity that comes in response to the message. And though the temptation would be to run and to hide, God is the one who gives the message. God is the one here who's being patient. And God is the one who's commissioned the angel to commission John to bear his word to the nations, to continue to give that invitation to escape from that wrath through the gift of repentance. Repentance that blots out sin and brings refreshing before it is too late. Notice in verse 11 there, John's message is for many peoples and nations and languages and kings. It's a familiar phrase. But all the other times it's been used so far, it ends with tribes. But here, it talks about the kings. And in the book of Revelation, and it's telling us what's going on here with that, in the book of Revelation, kings always point to those who are in opposition to God and are trying to destroy the church. John's message is for those who are opposed to the message. That's what he's being commissioned for. All those who are arrayed with the dragon against the Lord, through whom the church will face suffering. But again, that suffering doesn't have the final word. God has already put his seal on his people. We who are his are secure. And as Paul celebrates in Romans, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ in Christ. Even though we're being given over to death moment by moment, day by day, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so John here gets this scroll, he eats it, he's given it. His role is unique, but his task is not. Did you catch that? John's role is unique, but his task is not. His task, we would much rather take a vote and say, no, Lord, I think John is the one you want to do all that work. We'll run and hide. But that's missing the point here. As John is commissioned, he is commissioned to help the church do its work. And the work of the church is to be God's ambassadors. That's a task for the whole church. In Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. You have had your sins covered, your guilt blotted out, You are refreshed in the mercy and the grace of God. Remember, even way back in the beginning of Revelation, the instruction that God gave to John was to show his servants, the church, the things that must soon take place. And he concluded it by saying, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are they who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And so as John is commissioned to be the witness, we need to recognize we all are his witnesses. And he is the pattern for our witness. And so think about what's going on here. How is John a pattern for who you are to be and what you are to do? A few things. First, we need to be filled up with God's word. A word that is sweeter than honey. That's not a hard task. That's not a bad task. Often we forget it is sweeter than honey. We believe Satan's lies that it's hard or impossible or difficult or a waste of time. But the word of God is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. It is the only thing that will last for eternity. It's the only thing that will satisfy our soul. And like John, we need to eat that word. We need to meditate. The word meditate literally has the connotation of chew. Think of a cow chewing its cud. That's how you're to spend time with God's word. To take some small portion on it, to lay it up in your mind, in your heart, with the Holy Spirit's help, and chew on it all day long. You do that for 40, 50, or 60 years. And you're in pretty good shape. We need to be filled with that word. We need the Holy Spirit's power that we might receive that word, that it might be illuminated to us, and that through it we might be equipped for every good work that God our Father in Christ gives us to do. And the highest good work is to bear witness to him in our words and in our deeds. So first of all, we need to be filled up. Secondly, we need to proclaim and to share the word. Now here again, we need to trust God for this. Just as we can't fill ourselves on our own, we can't go and do this on our own. We need God's strength. We need God's help. How often do we think, well, what good can I do? And what good will it do to warn people who are not going to listen anyhow, and even worse, who are going to get offended by my message? Wouldn't it be more peaceful if I just did nothing? No, not in eternity. Our stewardship is to proclaim and to share that word, trusting the Lord that he will use it to bring to himself all who are his. That's why you're here this morning, because he did that work for you. And now through you, he is calling you, all of us, to proclaim and to share that word. Thirdly, we need to pray and to keep on praying. We need to pray that for God in Christ by the Holy Spirit would fill us up day by day by day. So that that word is laid up in our hearts, that we might not sin against him, but so that we might have much to share. That word is the word of life. When Jesus sort of invited the disciples to go leave like everybody else was, Peter, for all of them, responded, "Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the word of life." And so we need to be prayed to be filled up with that. Secondly, we need to pray for the Lord by the Spirit to give us those words to speak and the power to speak them, that people might see Jesus, that people might see and hear about Jesus in our words and in our deeds, who we are and what we do. You know, as Paul enumerates it, that wonderful gift of Jesus brings peace, joy, and hope. I would put to you, if you're someone who really in Christ has peace, joy, and hope, you stick out like a sore thumb in this day and age. Because no one else has that stuff. They're all desperate for it. They all think they can get it by the next lottery ticket, the next new car, the next whatever. But in Christ, those things are already ours, especially as we're filling ourselves up with that word and see ourselves in Christ. Lord, give us those words to speak. And then finally, we need to be praying, Lord, bless those people that we're speaking to with ears to hear by your Holy Spirit, with eyes to see, in spite of how inadequate our speaking is, in spite of how poor our lives are. Lord, work instead. You know, you remember that story of when Jesus died and got to heaven and the angels asked what the plan was, and he looks down at the 11, and if you want to include Saul on that, who was at that point killing others, and 12, and said, there it. The angels looked down at those 11 or 12 and said, so what's plan B? We're still the plan people. Lord, help. Lord, give people ears to hear. Give people eyes to see. Lord, help me. Help us be your witness. Who are you to witness to? Whoever the Lord puts in your life. What's he going to accomplish? That's not your concern. Your concern is simply to be his witness. Lord, fill me up. Lord, give me words to speak. Lord, bless others with ears to hear. That your glory might be proclaimed in all the earth. And that you might be worshipped in spirit and truth. For you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are worthy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we greatly prefer for others to be chosen for this task. And we truly believe others are much more gifted for this. But you have chosen us. You have put us in this community and all the other places you send us to. And you have given us the high privilege, the incredible joy of being your witnesses. And so, Lord, fill us up every day through your word, by your spirit, because of the finished work of Jesus. Because of Jesus, fill us with your Spirit that we might have words to speak and the power to speak them in gentleness and humility. And give ears to hear, eyes to see, that others might join with us in glorifying you, our Heavenly Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.